So what do we do when sometimes it seems our love isn't as fiery, as intense, as passionate as it ought to be? As I stated yesterday morning, we're going to see ourselves, I think, in each of these churches, some of the struggles that they had, and some of the strengths. I see myself in Ephesus. Let's look again in chapter 2 of Revelation as we finish up this first church. Revelation 2, verse 1. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil, your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake. You have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Yet this you have, you hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. We considered some of the commendation yesterday. This church worked hard. They were patient. They were steadfast. In the face of persecution, they endured. They abhorred evil and those who were evil. They readily detected false teachers, claimed to be apostles. They didn't only recognize what was morally bad, they were in tune and knew enough of doctrine, scripture, and the apostles' teachings that they knew what was theologically bad. And I think this is something that may be lacking in our churches today, and I would encourage you to be diligent in knowing the Word of God and doctrine. It's somewhat disheartening to see so many Christians that can point to things that are morally bad. Oh, you shouldn't lie, and you shouldn't steal, and you shouldn't do this and that, and I don't know if they know why. I don't know that they know where the root and foundation of that is in the Word of God. But beyond that, if someone were to come in and begin to teach falsely, or the way it happens mostly today, we flip on the television or a radio or a podcast or read an article, and we're being fed lies, and people are latching on to them because there is no doctrinal purity. They have no theological understanding. They know nothing of the Word of God. And that's dangerous. Your life and your eternity depends on pure doctrine. And to just kind of wing it is pretty scary. And so please, due diligent study and understanding the Word of God. And they did. They knew not just right from wrong morally, but they knew right from wrong doctrinally and theologically. And God commended them. Jesus commended them. Verse But the condemnation in verse 4 is that they abandoned the love that they had at first. In spite of all of these good things, there was an important matter. They left their first love. This is the agape love that's used here, this passionate, sacrificial love for God, an intense love. This is a love that was full of gratitude that God had delivered from sin. We've been singing songs like that this morning and all week. What a wonder that God delivers us from sin. And that first love that we had, that first response in that moment when God freed us from bondage and from darkness, like the burning hearts of those disciples on the road to Emmaus when the scriptures were opened to them and Jesus began to reveal himself to them, and they said, our hearts were burning within us. I mean, they actually felt it. Like the days when Peter, in the face of fear and uncertainty and challenge and intimidation, he would boldly proclaim, Lord, you know I love you. I don't know what that's going to mean. I don't know some of these things that you're revealing to me now about what that will mean for me in the future, the price that I'll pay. I don't fully know. But I know this, I love you. The time when you were devoted and when you were fully committed and consumed with Jesus Christ. It seems they haven't departed completely from their love for God. But the love that they had at first, they abandoned. If we liken this to a marriage, and I suppose it would help us if we put it into terms we can maybe better understand and relate to, we might say the romance is gone. Early stages of a relationship, there's this passionate love, there's this desire. I just always want to kind of be there and together and just getting to know each other, and you talk and you listen and you don't want to separate and all of these things, you know, the insides start to churn and the butterflies and the thoughts and the dreams and the possibilities, and all of these things are fresh and new and exciting. And if you stick around long enough together, those feelings and the emotions and the passion can begin to settle. And we might call it maturing love. I don't know if that's a cop-out or not. But we can get comfortable. And sometimes that comfortable, maturing love isn't so pretty. Sometimes it's pathetic. If you're not careful, and I've seen this happen time and time again, a marriage, this love, passionate relationship can eventually turn into just a business transaction. It's no different than a partner on the job. You wake up in the morning and you have your little conference meeting. It may be in your pajamas at a breakfast table, but it's little more than that. What's your plan for today? What's the agenda? Where are you going to be? What are you going to do? What time will you be back? Who's going to pay this bill? Who's going to go to the store? And you work down this agenda for the day. And then you go about doing your business. You have your responsibilities, and you may do them well, like this church in Ephesus. You labor and you toil, even to the point of exhaustion. And you're faithful. And you persevere. And you work through some very hard times. And you find yourself even under pressure and pain in a relationship. But the romance is gone. That passion, that love, that feeling that motivates you to do these things. After a while, you do them just because you feel a responsibility to do them. Or you feel like it's the right thing to do, and you're just that good of a person. And it's more about your character trying to do what's right than it is about my love for this person that I just want to do for them. And so you pick up your shoes. I use that example because I don't. Always. Because you feel an obligation. Because you don't want to hear it again. Will you put your shoes away? How many times do I have to trip over them? And so you do it not because you're in love with that person. You do it because you don't want to be bothered. I almost used the word nagged. But I suppose that's justifiable in moments like that. It's mechanical. It's routine. You're upholding your end of the bargain. That's not what marriage is supposed to be, nor is that to be our relationship with Jesus Christ. When we come and it is a routine, it can be in the long haul in life, or it can be in the little sprint here at camp. You know the routine, don't you? You know what time you're supposed to be up. You know what time devotions are. You know what time the trumpet plays. You know what time breakfast is. You know what time meeting is. You know when you come in, there's going to be some prelude music. There's going to be a certain time of worship. There's going to be this expected. There's afternoon prayer. And we go on, and we're going to sing songs, and we're going to share a testimony. We're going to listen to some preaching. And we can go through 2 weeks of routine very mechanically and methodically and faithfully. And Jesus says, I have this against you. Where's your passion? Where's your heart? Where's the love? Where's the intimacy? Where's the fire? Where's this intimate walk, this abiding life? Like Martha, we can be so busy working and doing and being faithful and serving, we have no time to love him. Jesus is more concerned about what we do with him than what we do for him. There is no substitute for love. To the Ephesian church, they were successful. They were good Christians. Everybody looked at them and saw a good church and good people. But this is the external versus the internal. Look, keep your finger there in Revelation, but look at Mark chapter 3. Mark 3, verse 13, 14, 15. And Jesus went up on the mountain and called to him those whom he desired, and they came to him. And he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him, and he might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. So here are two purposes that Jesus has for calling these 12. You see what they are? The second thing is to send them out to preach. What's the first thing? To be with him. His first call for his disciples were, be with me. Spend time with me. Know me. Be close to me. Love me. Then you'll serve. Then you'll go. Then you'll do. Then you'll cast out demons. Then you'll preach. But my call to you first, be with me. We see that pattern all through the New Testament. Be with me. Wait on me. Love me. So where's your love now? the church in Ephesus is now second generation Christians, many of them. It's been 30 years since Paul was in Ephesus ministering there. And Jesus says, you've abandoned the love you had at first. See, the spiritual love cools. The love of God is replaced by a love for the things of the world. That leads to compromise. It leads to spiritual corruption. It leads ultimately to a departure from faith and the loss of a testimony. It's a slippery slope. Once we begin to lose this passion and heart for God, when we no longer really want to be with Him. You know, back to the marriage. You know, when you're sitting in separate rooms all night, so you can watch your show and she can watch her show. When you go to bed at different times and when you sleep in different beds, and there are signs there of trouble, there's a cooling. Well, there's the problem. What do we do about it? It's easy to identify. It's easy to condemn. But Jesus says, here's what you need to do. Three things. In verse 5. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent. And do the works you did at first. So there are three R's. Remember. Repent. And return. How do we remember that first love? When Jesus is saying, I want you to remember. How do we do that? Okay, let's go back to marriage. When you're married, how do you remember that first love?
Watch your wedding video.
Okay. I'm gonna put that under an umbrella, because for us, that usually happens at a particular time. Once a year, you remember specifically. Now, it should be a little better than that. But at least people set aside a day and they remember. It's our anniversary, you better. And then you typically do certain things. It may be not only that day, but one thing is, Brother Gary says, you watch your wedding video. You pull it out if you were married when they had videos. some of us have an old cassette tape, or maybe you have a reel-to-reel tape if you've been married much longer. But you do that. What else do you do? You talk about it. When we celebrate our wedding on our anniversary, a lot of times we go back to the scene. Almost said the scene of the crime. We go back. We got married out in Long Island, and so most of the time, our wedding anniversary, whether we can on that day or a day before or after, we go back out to Long Island. We don't live there now, and we'll just kind of spend a day driving around. We go to the restaurant. Sometimes we go back to the restaurant where we got married, a catering hall, a beautiful restaurant right on a marina out on the South Shore, and we sit there and then we talk, right? You reminisce. You remember? It was this time right now we were saying our vows, or it was right now we were starting the reception. And then you say, remember the reception? No. Kind of. I know I was there, but I don't remember much about it. I remember I didn't get to eat. You spend so much time. We worked on the menu. And this could be great, all excited and all kinds of food. And I didn't get to eat any of it. And I remember that. I remember that when the day was done and we got things settled up and we got to drive late at night into our hotel. And I don't even know, it might have been 10, 11 o'clock at night. There wasn't much open, and we didn't want to take much time. And so we drove through McDonald's. And we showed up at this beautiful Garden City Hotel. Some of you may know it, probably a four-star at least hotel. And we checked in, this young couple, and I plopped our bags of McDonald's on the desk while we were checking in, and it was very much out of place. And the gentleman who was checking us in says, I don't know if you're aware of it, but we do have room service in this hotel. We said, thank you very much. And then we went up and ate McDonald's. We talk about those things and laugh about some of those things. And then since, you kind of just keep reliving. You walk those steps. When we hit the big marks, 10-year anniversary, 20-year anniversary, we've done that big. We just didn't go back to Long Island. Then we went to our honeymoon destination, and which is pretty easy to get to now. We were in Florida. And so we'd go down there, we'd stay at the same beautiful hotels that we stayed in, and we'd eat at some of the same restaurants that we ate in. And we had a thing for French onion soup when we were on our honeymoon. We had to sample every restaurant's French onion soup the whole 2 weeks. And so when we go back, we'll even do that. We'll say, let's get the French onion soup. We might as well go all out and remember. And so we revisit the steps, the emotions, the moment, and remember what it felt like. Not just the stuff we did, not just the activity, but remember the passion. Remember that longing, and how everything now was new and fresh, and we had opportunities now to build a life together, all on our own. And just two now that have become one, and this awesome opportunity. And here Jesus says, you need to remember. Remember when you first got saved? Remember that meeting you went to when you were baptized in the Holy Spirit? One of the reasons that I come to camp is to remember. Because God has done a work in my life here. I started coming here when I was an infant. My parents were part of this ministry. And I was a camper at 6 years old in the cottage for 4 days. It was a two-week run. I made 4 days. And then I took a break from camper. And we came every year, but I wouldn't go back until I was old enough to get into the Great Hearts. And then I was Great Hearts, 2 years in Natick, 2 years in Natick. Then I didn't want to leave. Then I was a month at a time. And I come back here in part because it helps me remember what God did for me, how God worked in me, how he marked me. And sometimes I'll walk the grounds when we go up on the Sunday in the village for the morning meeting. I pass by that big boulder outside of the meeting house, and I remember I stood there as a 15-year-old going into our first Friday night meeting. I was in Nonantum. And as a camper, I stood there as vivid as yesterday. And we went back in the day. It was like the army. My heart grieves every time I see the kids walking to the palace. And it's just this mob. See, we lined up in two lines, double file, four and four, right? Eight in a cabin. And you had to march in line all the way from the village right down to the palace. When you got to the palace, you stood in ranks from the hopefuls all the way up to Nonantum. You didn't move. You didn't get out of line. You didn't cut up. Just... And there we were that Friday night in line waiting to be marched into that meeting house. And I remember standing in front of that boulder and saying, God, tonight I will not leave this place until you baptize me in the Holy Spirit. It was a powerful night, and God was faithful to do that. But when I passed that boulder, it's kind of like one of the stones of remembrance in the Old Testament, I remember what God did in that village on that, where the cottagers sit, right there, in that front seat. And sometimes I go back to my home church in Floral Park. It's been a little while. They changed the locks on me, so I don't have a key anymore. They did offer it, but I haven't gotten it yet. But I used to go in and just let myself in the church. And I'd sit in the sanctuary and remember the pew where God called me into ministry when I was 11 years old. And I'll sit at a piano and I'll just play and remember the times that God ministered to me through my childhood and teenage and college years in that place and say, this is a significant place in my life. I remember the heart I had for God. I remember the man, the missionary who preached that sermon on a Sunday night. I remember the pew I knelt in where God said, I'm setting you apart. And it stirs within me again a love and a passion for God that sometimes fades when you're just busy and doing life. Where's your place of remembrance? Where do you go, whether it be physically or in your mind and in your heart, where you just sit and say, God, remind me of what you have done. Remind me of where I have come from and where you have brought me. Fill my heart again with love and praise and adoration for your salvation. As my wife shared again this morning, would you reveal to me again in a new way your goodness, your love, your compassion, your kindness? Help me, Lord, to fall in love with you all over again. He says, repent. Your indifferent attitude, your complacency. We talked about what repentance looks like last week. We don't have time now. That's why I did it. Hopefully you took some notes to remember what repentance looks like. Then he says, return. Do the first works. Not just out of duty. A heart of love. What were the first things that you did in that earthly relationship before the love faded, before it matured? Remember the manners you used to have? My wife chuckles. Remember the manners? Remember your appearance? Remember the consideration you had for the other? Remember how you wanted to get to know them? What's your favorite color? What's your favorite food? And you know, we're ever changing, and the person that you married is likely not the person you're married to 10 years, 20 years, 30 years later. We sat in the dining room on Sunday afternoon, and after our meal, they passed out the apple pie. And I wasn't paying attention. I was talking with somebody, and I turned around, and my dear wife had put some apple pie in front of me, and she shot it all up with whipped cream. And I looked at her and said, who put the whipped cream on my apple pie? I hate whipped cream. And then she looked at somebody else and says, we've been married for 33 years almost this year. And now I just find out it doesn't like whipped cream. Now, the night before we had an ice cream sundae. On that, I like whipped cream. There are a lot of these little nuances in a relationship that you need to know. But remember when you wanted to know those things, and Not that when you found out you were irritated about those things? This is how you do it. Certain disciplines, like spending time together, that doesn't mean asleep or in dealing with crazy schedules and children and chores. Do you just spend time anymore together? Just the two of you go out and talk. Not about chores and children, but about your love, about each other, about the relationship. Flip it into our spiritual disciplines. What does it look like? It looks like Bible reading. I mean, how do you spend time with God? Primarily two ways. You read your Bible and you pray. Many times our compromising heart, our cold heart, the first things that we see is we just don't spend time anymore. I'm not really that interested. I don't find that much of a thrill in it. Seems like every time we just ends up talking about things I don't want to talk about. And so we just avoid it. And I don't find joy in reading God's word, and I don't find joy in spending time in prayer. I don't find joy in worship, in serving, in giving, in honoring God, in fellowship with God, in witnessing, telling people about Jesus. Said that if you want that romance back in your marriage, you do romantic things. And when you act in love, you'll fall in love. It's kind of a counseling tool. Husband and wife come in and say, "We're just not feeling it anymore. I don't think this can work. Just lost all emotion, all desire." And one of the greatest tools in combating that is to say, just go home and do the things that in love couples do. "But I don't want to. That's why we're here. Just do it." And all of a sudden, it may not be in a day or a week or a month, but there comes a time, if you're diligent, if you're faithful, if your motives are pure, if you begin to act and do and put yourself in that place, these emotions, these feelings start to return. Another helpful thing in returning, how do we do this? Hang around new love. Hang around people who, if your marriage is sort of, we love each other. I'm not saying, it's the end, it's over, but we love each other. It's just kind of, it's bland. You ever look at a couple, they could be married for 20, 30, 40 years, and you look at them, it's like, what's wrong with them? It's like, they can't get enough of each other. Hold hands, open doors. They got their little cute little jokes that they just kind of look at each other and they smile and smirk, and there's this thing happening there. And it's sort of weird because it's so uncommon. You don't see it very often. But I'll tell you what, you go out on a date with a couple like that, and all of a sudden you're feeling like, this is kind of fun. Looks like they're having a good time. Looks like they're really in love. They're certainly having more fun than we are kicking each other under the table. And it does something in your heart to say, I want that. You get around some Christians, there's a reason old churches die, is because they're full of old Christians. You get around some new Christians who all of a sudden found that Jesus loves them. all of a sudden found that there's one person in the world who doesn't reject me, who hasn't written me off. One person in the world who, with all of my garbage and all of my past, says, I still love you. I will redeem you. I will cleanse you. I will make you whole. You get around people like that who finally come to this glorious light after they've been walking in darkness for so long. They've been eating in the pig pen, and all of a sudden their light has shined and their eyes are open, and they come in and they can't help but sing. They may sing bad grammar, poorly, horribly, but they sing, and they don't care. They may not have all of the doctrine down yet, but you put them outside the church walls, and they're telling everybody about Jesus. You ask them a theological question, I don't know, but this much I know. I once was lost, and now I'm found. I once was dead, and now I live. I can't tell you what Leviticus says and Deuteronomy says, and I can't figure out the book of Revelation, but I can tell you this. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves you, and he can change your life. You need to hang around that. Yes. Quote from Tom Kainath's commentary. This is put in a way that I've never really considered, but it really paints a picture. Brother, sister, he knows us best, and he knows the danger of a drifting heart. Be on your guard. Every demon in hell and the spirit of this world wants to make a pass at you. So when the world wants to court you, you answer back, my heart belongs to another. And may the call of Jesus resonate in the heart of the church of any age and in any place, which has become a subculture instead of a counterculture, which settles for vain acceptance instead of impassioned influence. Let me help you understand that last paragraph. This was the danger and the problem in the church in Ephesus. They had become a subculture rather than counterculture. They were blending in. They were losing their identity, their love for God, for Christ. And they had settled for vain acceptance. Oh, if this isn't a picture of the church today, where we are so concerned that the world likes us. We design our church services so that we don't offend anybody who might happen to walk in. That we're trying to attract the world with the things of the world. Vain acceptance instead of impassioned influence. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God, which is a promise of eternal delight and eternal glory. Lord, you know our heart. And to some this morning, maybe to all of us, there has been a measure of fading love. Degrees, Lord, that we no longer are passionate, no longer just so fully devoted and desirous of you. we might be commended for our faithfulness. We might be commended for our endurance. We might be commended for our pure doctrine. But you have this against me. I've abandoned the love that I had at first. Lord, would you restore that to us today? Would you assist us even to fulfill these disciplines that we've talked about? We need your grace and the power of your Spirit, Lord. Maybe just to open our Bible today. Maybe just to spend a few minutes in prayer. We just don't feel like it. Would you be gracious? We desire it. We want it. We know it's right. We remember what we're missing. But it's a battle. Lord, assist us. Help us, Lord, to love you more. Restore to us, Lord, that joy, that thrill, the excitement of living for you, of serving you, of fellowship with you. Lord, as the world is looking to court us, to woo us, to lure us, Lord, let us ever be true and faithful. Our heart belongs to another. Do it, we pray, Lord. In Jesus' name. Closing, let's sing this prayer, 349, and you read hymnal 349.
More love to thee.
last verse. Today is hike day for the campers, although I don't know that they're going very far today. Is that changed?
I don't think so. I think they're not going.
Okay. We usually pray for them on this day, but let's do anyway. Lord, would you minister to the girls? Lord, in the activities they do today, whatever their schedule and agenda, Lord, at the beach, would you meet them in their meetings, Lord, in their rest period, around tables, in conversation, maybe with counselors? Lord, would you meet them today and bless them? We commit each one again to you, there and here, Lord, that each on these grounds would sense your wonderful presence in our lives, that we would be very sensitive to your Holy Spirit at work, and our hearts would be responsive. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last verse.
Then shall my latest breath whisper thy praise. This be the parting cry my heart shall raise. This still its prayer shall be, more love, O Christ, to thee, more love to thee, more love to thee.
Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. God bless you. We're dismissed.